Welcome, ladies, to our Naomi's Table Bible Study. I'm Amy Spreeman. Today, we are in the book of 1 Corinthians with teacher Beth Seifert. Make sure you go to naomistable.com and download the study guide to help you dig deeper. You can do these lessons on your own, with your women's church group, or gather some friends and learn together. These are some great discipleship tools. Well, let's open up our Bibles and begin today's lesson.
Welcome back to our study in the book of 1 Corinthians, ladies. Today we're going to be in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 1 through 5. I've titled this lesson, The Two Become One Flesh. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and open to 1 Corinthians 7, starting in verse 1. Now, concerning the matters about which you wrote, it is good for a man not to have sexual relations with a woman. But because of the temptation to sexual immorality, each man should have his own wife, and each woman her own husband. The husband should give to his wife her conjugal rights, and likewise the wife to her husband. For the wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. Likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Do not deprive one another, except perhaps by agreement, for a limited time, that you may devote yourselves to prayer. But then come together again, so that Satan may not tempt you, because of your lack of self-control. So, apparently, in a letter to Paul from the people of Corinth, they expressed the opinion that sexual relations in general were bad. It's that extreme view of spiritualizing everything. These people were arguing for complete celibacy. The Holman Christian Standard Bible translates verse 2 this way, and I think this might give us a bit more insight into why this was a concern for these believers. It says, "But because sexual immorality is so common, each man should have his own wife, and each woman should have her own husband." It may have been a reaction to the rampant sexual immorality that these believers thought that they should just abstain altogether. Now, guardrails first. These five verses are talking about married couples only. And specifically, we see instructions that tell us that we are looking at married couples where both partners are believers. This is important because we're going to dig into other potential possibilities tomorrow. Singlehood, widows, marriage to an unbeliever, etc. But for today, we are looking at marriage between believers specifically. So here are a few truths about sexual relations that we need to know. First, sex is unique and God created it to be unique. God could have made procreation for humans happen in a very different way, but he didn't, and that was intentional. What God created is not bad. It is good when used appropriately. Sexual intimacy is a joining of two people, and if you have the Spirit of God in you, it's more than that. It is really a reverent act with the Holy Spirit right there with you. Using your bodies in this way within marriage with joy, not with pressure or with abuse, this is a way to use your body to glorify God. The only appropriate way to experience sexual intimacy is within marriage the way God ordained it. One man, one woman. Sexual intimacy outside of marriage, while it does allow you to experience the physical delight that is in sexual intimacy, it is, in a very real sense, theft against God, stealing the God-given delight of sexuality for selfish purposes that ultimately will cause harm because of its misuse. Sexual intimacy in marriage is for the good of both partners, not just for the wife, not just for the husband. Sexual intimacy is not a privilege, but a right in marriage, and it should not be withheld to punish the other person. On the flip side, while it is a right, there should not be unreasonable expectations placed by one partner on the other. One partner should not be used by the other to fulfill an urge, and one partner should not be neglected by the other. Sexual intimacy is for the husband and wife. While there are times when it may be appropriate to seek counsel if there is a problem in the marriage bed, 99.9% of the time, it's really not appropriate to discuss your sex life with anyone else. Again, I say that carefully because, for example, a woman who has been abused sexually may have trouble enjoying being with her husband in this manner. That is an appropriate time for her to seek godly counsel, not just to gossip about her relationship with her husband. in order to be able to honor God in this area of her married life and to take joy in what God has given as a good gift. So again, there will be times and reasons why it may be necessary to seek the counsel of someone who will do just that, give counsel. But what happens in your bedroom should stay between you, your husband, and your Creator. If you are talking about your intimate moments with every friend you have, you aren't honoring this gift that God has given you, because you are inviting others so freely into this most intimate part of your marriage. Paul reminds them of the reality of sexual temptation and the need to address it appropriately. Sexuality is correctly expressed in a God-honoring marriage, not a marriage where one is being treated merely as an outlet for sexual needs, but in a true godly union. And notice who Paul starts with here in addressing this. Husbands. Husbands should give their wives their conjugal rights. Likewise, wives are to give their husbands their conjugal rights. This gift, ladies, is something only you can give to your husband without him sinning to enjoy this gift, and vice versa. There is only one God-sanctioned way to enjoy sexual intimacy. If you are married, the only biblically sanctioned way for you, your spouse, to experience sexual intimacy is with you, his wife. If you're withholding that from your husband unreasonably, you're sinning. If your husband is withholding that from you unreasonably, he is sinning. Ladies, it's very important we understand sexual intimacy biblically. Sex is not just for the husband's pleasure and for the wife to endure. That is not what God intended or designed. Your body is designed to respond in an amazing way to your husband's body, and that's something you shouldn't take lightly. When you are truly united with your spouse, there is an equality in sexual intimacy that is precious and beautiful and, yes, enjoyable. God is the one who created sex. We don't need to be ashamed of it. We should be ashamed of what our world has made this beautiful gift, but the gift is still beautiful when enjoyed the way God has intended inside of marriage. And marriage is not simply a provision for sexual fulfillment. It's not. Remember, God set Adam and Eve in the garden and told them to be fruitful and multiply before the fall. Look at Genesis 1:28. They hadn't sinned yet. Sexual intimacy was a gift given to the first man and woman, and it wasn't a result of sin to compensate for our biological urges. It was before the fall, which means that our knee-jerk reaction to the word sex shouldn't be icky or shame, but good gift from God. It's really okay to enjoy sex with your spouse. It's more than okay to enjoy and cherish this good gift with your spouse. That's appropriate. Look carefully at verses 3 through 5 again and consider the impact of these verses on women's sexuality. There are healthy boundaries given here, and they aren't unreasonable. They are also boundaries that honor God, and especially at that time, were countercultural. Women weren't expected to have any sort of right to their husband's body in this way, but men were expected to have whatever access they wanted, whenever they wanted it. Paul sees sexuality for the gift that it is truly a delight within marriage, and is also a debt that is owed to your spouse. Look at where Paul ends in verse 5. Sexual intimacy should be a normal part of every God-honoring marriage, and one of those reasons is to avoid being tempted to sin sexually because of a lack of self-control. Wow. Paul explains how the husband and wife are to interact here in a manner that will honor God, and then he warns them not to underestimate their lack of self-control. Guess what, ladies? Just because you are married and have the opportunity to enjoy sexual intimacy doesn't mean you will be immune from sexual temptation, but it does help you to direct those desires to the appropriate outlet that God has sanctioned, and that's a good thing. This is a hard thing to discuss because of the way that our culture views sexuality. We automatically try to swing as far to the other side from what culture says and does, but in this case, there's an aspect that culture does, brace yourselves, have right. Sex is meant to be enjoyed, it is. That's a true statement. But our culture goes too far and says, sex is only something to enjoy and has no further meaning. You get to decide what is right and wrong in your sexuality, but as long as you enjoy it, it is right for you. That's where the lie is. But ladies, it isn't wrong to desire your husband sexually. That's more than okay. It's good. And it's okay to enjoy being with your husband in this way. That's one of God's most amazing gifts to his creatures. And when we see it that way and we honor God in our sexuality, it's the gift that keeps on giving, truly. So today, some questions. I ask all of these with the underlying reality that sexual intimacy is only permissible within the boundaries of marriage between a husband and wife. So please keep that in mind as you consider these. Ladies, are you withholding sexual intimacy as a way to manipulate your husband? Knowing that, as we see here, this is depriving your husband of his right as your spouse, and knowing that you are the only one who can provide that need for him, what danger are you potentially playing with as you attempt to manipulate your husband this way? Ladies, if you're doing that, repent. Ladies, if your husband is using sex in a manner that is degrading or treats you as merely an outlet for his urges, please know he is sinning against you. You are not merely an outlet for his urges. I know it's embarrassing to address these things, but you do need to address it. If he refuses to listen, you may need to approach a godly woman to go with you to speak to a pastor about this. I know that may sound drastic, but ladies, you are not simply a body to be used by your husband. And if that is happening, it does need to be addressed. Ladies, do you desire your husband? Do you look forward to being with him intimately? How are you enjoying this gift that God has given to you in your marriage? Ladies who are not married, how are you honoring God and your potential future spouse with your body? Are you working with the Spirit to control your thoughts and feelings towards those you find attractive? What practical things might you need to do to keep your thoughts in control? Consider why it is so important that you do strive to do this now before you are married, and ask God to help you to honor him with your body. Final thought for today. Sexual intimacy truly is a gift, but like every good thing, it can be abused. The consequences of sin in our lives are horrible, and we will all deal with some aspect of dysfunction thanks to the fall. Ask God to help you to see the gifts he has given you for what they are, and ask him to help you to strive to use them as he has ordained in his word. Ladies, you'll find the notes for this study under the Bible Studies tab of the website naomistable.com, day 12. The two become one flesh.